starting in verse 22. Chapter 6, starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are the giver of the true bread from heaven. And you are the one who put your seal on your Son, Christ Jesus. And we come in his name. We come collectively. We come together to your throne, knowing that we can only come because of what Christ has done, and that he truly does give life. God, we thank you for the belief that you have granted in our hearts. God, we pray that you will help us to live worthy of the gospel. God, we pray that you will help us on a daily basis to seek this bread of life. We know that we are prone to wander. We know, God, that our hearts are easily misled. So God, help us. Help us to stay right where we need to be, abiding hard by the cross. Right where we need to be, abiding in the Son and receiving full, true, real, everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now we come to this portion. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He then at night walked across the sea to get in the boat with the disciples. And the boat went on across to Capernaum. And we find, John tells us, we didn't get to this part, but John tells us later that he's in the synagogue teaching there in the city of Capernaum. And that's where, evidently, this crowd comes. They come, they get in boats themselves. Maybe not every single last person. Maybe not all 5,000 or all 10,000. Or however many it was, because it was 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 crowd, maybe 15,000 crowd, if you count children, everyone who was there. So maybe not all the crowd showed up the next day, but a number of people in that crowd did show up. They showed up in Capernaum. They showed up looking for Jesus, seeking Jesus. And one might say, you know what, that seems to be a very important thing. They were seeking Jesus. But Jesus points out something to us. That they really weren't seeking Jesus for who Jesus was. They were seeking Jesus for the sake of a for the sake of a free meal. So let's start right here. They realize that He's not there. They didn't know. They knew He did not get in the boat with the disciples. They saw that happen. The disciples went away by themselves. But the next morning, the Lord wasn't there. So other boats had come, and they got in those boats, and they went across the sea to Capernaum. And in verse 25, it tells us that they find Him. They find Him on the other side of the lake. And they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" This rabbi, this is teacher. But the very funny thing is, even though they are calling Him teacher, they're not going to believe His teaching. They're giving Him the respect of a learned person, an educated person. One that can teach them. And as Jesus begins teaching them, they begin rejecting this teaching. But they say, "Teacher, when did you come here?" And Jesus cuts right to the chase in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that word, "truly, truly," that's amen, amen. That's verily, verily. That's, this is a truth that I'm giving you. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Here is an indictment on these people. Here is the indictment. They were supposed to see the signs that Jesus did and know what they signify. Signs signify things, right? Signs signify things. When you see a sign, it means something to you, even if it's nothing but a stop sign. You drive up to a stop sign and it's a red painted sign. It doesn't verbalize anything, but you know what it means because you've been trained to look at the sign, because you had to pass the driver's test. And when you run into that stop sign, you know, full and complete stop, stop rolling before you go on. Not like that guy that rolled through the stop sign in front of me the other day. We've all seen them. But here's the point. Jesus is saying, you saw the signs, and because of what the signs signify, you should be seeking Me. But you're not seeking Me because of what the signs are signifying, i.e., that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that spoke things into this universe into existence, or even the one that is the Messiah, the one that is the suffering servant described in Isaiah. That's all those things point to who I am. My signs are proving who I am, and you're not coming to Me for that reason. You're not coming to Me because you understand what the signs are saying. You are coming to Me for this meal. You ate your fill of the loaves. Don't labor for food that perishes. It's a sad indictment because these are the people of God, ethnically. These are the Jews. These are the people that the very, as Paul tells us, the very oracles of God have been given to. Is there any advantage to being a Jew? Well, yes. They have the very oracles of God. They have the Ten Commandments. And even the Christ Himself is going to be of the lineage of David. And it's sad. It's a sad indictment. As we go through our Old Testament history and as we read the books of Judges and as we read some other of those portions there, even when they're having kings, there are times when the people of Israel, the Bible tells us, that they began serving other gods. They begin going after other gods. And then they'll be under dominion by you know, the Moabites or another group of people. And they'll come to this understanding and this repentance. And then the people of Israel will repent and they'll come back to God. And when you're reading the Old Testament, if you're like me, you're cheering as the people of God come back to God. Yes, that's the way it should be. But then you read a few more chapters and what happens? They begin serving other gods and they go another direction. And you're downcast because you're seeing the people of God turn from the living God. And right here, right now, at the time when Jesus was here, when the Messiah had shown up on the scene, they are not pursuing God. I'll go ahead and tie in my sermon title here.
Because in the same way that I see this culture not pursuing God, not recognizing Christ, it is a sad indictment on us today. It is a sad indictment on the country of the United States because of where we are. Because we started by following God. Our country was born 1776, and Christianity was something that was embraced, and the people were loving and serving God. And my sermon title of This Is Not Your Father's State of Massachusetts is intentional along those lines to remind us of where we are as a country. One of the sons of Massachusetts has a beautiful quote. I'm going to read this quote to you. He says, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Now, can you imagine one of our political leaders saying that today, especially in election year? Boy, that would make CNN mad. They'd go ballistic at MSNBC if someone said something like that. I'll keep going. I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. The Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system in this earth. Not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered but by the Holy Ghost. There is no authority, civil or religious. There can be no legitimate government but what is administered by the Holy Ghost. There can be no salvation without it. All without it is rebellion and perdition, or in more orthodox words, damnation. John Adams, one of the founders, the second president of the United States, speaking so clearly about what it is to be a Christian and how those Christian ideals brought about even the very existence of our nation. But now when we look at our nation, and especially the state of Massachusetts, let's compare Northampton, Massachusetts, Jonathan Edwards' leadership to the leadership that's happening there now in their pulpits. And there's a sad indictment. And that's the same type of culture that's existing even here when Jesus is on the scene. Jesus comes to them, or they come to Jesus and they're seeking Him, but they're not seeking Him for the right reason. They saw signs, but they're not following Him for signs' sake. They're following because they want another meal in their belly. Look at what Jesus says now in verse 27. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Every food you eat perishes." Right? Yes. That makes perfect sense. When you ingest food, it's gone. When you eat what you eat, that food is gone. Jesus says, do not spend your energy, your life, only seeking for your next meal. Look what He says. Seek that which endures to eternal life. And later, of course, He says, I am the bread of life. So here's the thing that we need to understand about the bread of life. In the same way that physical life is continued by ingesting food, spiritual life can be eternal life when we are connected to the One that lives eternally. Jesus is not extinguished when consumed. And let me use that language. Let me, because Jesus uses that language later. I know we don't get to it today in our reading, but He says, eat My flesh, drink My blood. Later in John 15, He's going to say, abide in the vine. Be connected with the vine. So when He says here in 27, when He says,
the food, labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. He's telling them to invest themselves in something else other than just the temporary things of this world. The food that endures to eternal life. Now, the rest of this is an explanation of that. What it means that He is the food that endures to eternal life. Look at verse 28. So they say to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Now, they're not asking. They're not asking, tell us what God's works are and we will do God's works. That's not the question. The question, more specifically, is this. What does God require of us? That's what they mean by the works of God. Tell us. What does God require? And let's see Jesus' answer to that most important question. What does God require? Jesus said to them, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe." But not just believe. Not just believe that He's real. Not just believe that God is real. But believe in Him whom God has sent. There was one of those church signs in the newspaper the other day. This was one of those metropolitan newspapers, though. You probably don't get this. This is the Amity Standard. And I was at home this weekend, and my dad had the newspaper out there, so I picked up the Amity Standard. And the Standard had a photograph on the front page, and it was a front page picture of a church sign. And the church sign basically said this: "Look at creation around you and believe." Folks, listen. You might believe that there is a God because of creation around you, but you will not savingly believe that there is a God because of creation. Creation is not the gospel. Creation is only a significant sign that we should find out about this God. The gospel is the gospel. And the gospel is what is at the core right here. And at the core of this is that God has sent His Son, and God has set His seal. He has put His imprint. He has signified His Son as being the one whom He has sent. And we must believe in His Son. We must exhibit faith in His Son. We must be connected in a real, tangible way to His Son. We must have faith. That's what Jesus points to here. This is the work of God. This is what God requires, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And this is what Israel was not doing. It is what these people right here, they were hearing the gospel even right here. And in the before chapter 7 starts, most of these people walk away from Jesus. They say, "This is a hard hearing. Who can stand it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they walked away and abandoned Him and followed Him no longer. The Scripture says disciples abandoned Him and followed Him no longer, because they were not willing to have faith in Him. They were not willing to believe what He was telling them. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Verse 30, why don't they just say, "Okay"? Why don't they just say, "Excellent, help us believe"? That's not what they say. Watch the argument that progresses from here. The argument is, so they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do? Hasn't He already done the sign?" That's why they're there, because they'd seen a miraculous sign, although they were following for the wrong reason still. Not following the reason of the sign. But they said, what sign do you do that we may see and believe on you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It looks to me like this is what they're saying. They're saying, okay, we hear what you're saying, but you still need to do some great work for us if we're going to believe in you. And it looks to me like they're goading him with yet another request and using Moses himself and this bread from heaven to get yet another free meal. Why don't you show us a greater miracle? The miracle of Moses. Surely if you're who you are alluding to, then you're greater than Moses. Moses gave the people bread to eat or the manna from heaven. Do a great work. Show us a great sign. Prove to us that you are greater than Moses. Give us another free meal. Now folks, if at this point Jesus would have done another miracle, all he would have been would have been a pawn at the hands or at the behest of any crowd at any place. He could have been goaded into doing whatever at any time. But he would not be goaded in that way. He would not be arm twisted into performing circus-like acts for any group of people that wanted to show up and call for a certain sign. He is the Son of God. And they are to, even then, at that moment, have faith in him and believe in who he was. So they're still, I think, attempting to manipulate who he is and manipulate and get what they want out of him. Not looking at him for who he is. Jesus' response, verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now watch this, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Now we personalize this. The bread of God is a person. The bread of God is not just a work. The bread of God is not some other thing. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And their next statement proves to us that they still do not comprehend, or they still are not trying to comprehend, because they cannot get away from the focus where their focus is. Their focus is not on gospel. Their greatest need. Folks, our greatest need this morning is not, yeah, I know what time it is, and you know, I know how much time I've got to finish preaching, but our greatest need this morning is not even our 12 o'clock noon meal. When we wake up in the morning, before our feet hit the floor, we need to recognize God for who He is. We need to recognize Jesus as the Christ for who He is and dedicate our lives to Him even on that day. These people are not recognizing that at all. Sir, give us always this bread. Feed us always. Supply for us this earthly need. You don't have just an earthly need, folks. You have a heavenly need. You have a spiritual need. And they couldn't see it. Well, they wouldn't see it. Because it was not important to them. And folks, if you do not see that great need, you will not see the fact that you need a Savior. And the gospel will make no sense to you. When the gospel comes and says you need a Savior because of your sin, when the gospel comes and says to us that Christ has come and taken upon Himself the sin of the world and taken the wrath of God on Him. If people do not conceive and understand that they are guilty before God and need that Savior, need that substitute, then the very gospel itself is foolishness. I actually presented the gospel one time to a man like that. I couldn't convince him he's a sinner. I couldn't. He says, why do you assume that I'm bad? Why do you assume that I need something?
And maybe I just did a really poor job. Maybe I could have done a better job. Somebody could have done better than I, but I could not. I had my default setting was an understanding that we're all sinners. I had a default setting that people understood that concept, but this guy didn't, and he did not receive my witness. But Jesus tells these people, they said, here's where they stand. Here's where they are. Give us this bread always so we can consume this bread, so that we can get this next meal. Always, we don't need to worry about 501ks anymore. We don't have to worry about our hedge funds and our retirement funds. If we can just hang around you for the rest of, you can just put that bread out there. We'll follow you always. Give us this bread. Always. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. I am the one that satisfies your deepest needs. Believe in me. Trust in me. Understand who I am. Jesus understands. But go ahead and do verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. And that was their state. That was their sad indictment. The very Messiah had come to the very people of God, the children of Abraham, the physical descendants. Right there, in the shadow of Jerusalem, in the shadow of God's place on earth. And they would not receive it. They would not receive their Savior. Our culture is so similar to this. Our culture is on that downward spiral, on that downward slope, moving away from the very God that started this country, moving away from the very God that initiated everything that we have, that we enjoy as Americans. And even as this vote is coming up in the next 6 months, folks, if our greatest concern is making sure we have the right representatives in the Senate or the House of Representatives or even in the White House, if that's our greatest concern, if that's our greatest thought, and it's not on Christ as Savior and Lord, then we really don't understand it. Our politics are not going to save our country. Our God. All right, we'll pick up next Sunday at this incredible statement where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we'll pursue that through the rest. Not quite the rest of John 6, but we'll look at that next week as well. Let me pray for you.